All right, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here this morning. How are we doing this day? Are we good? Yeah, fantastic. Awesome. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it to John chapter 4. I'm actually going to start in Genesis, but I want you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 4 because that's basically where we're going to be camping out all morning this morning. In Genesis chapter 24, we're given this story of Abraham has sent his servant to go find his son Isaac a wife. And so the servant, not wanting to choose the wrong individual, you know, wanting to make sure that he finds the one, he makes this deal with God. And he tells God, he shoots up this prayer and he says, God, I'm going to go to this well and let whoever I talk with, when I ask her, give me something to drink. And she responds, okay, I'll get you something to drink. That will be the sign. And then I will know that this is the one that you have chosen for my master Abraham's son, Isaac. So listen to what scripture says, Genesis 24, starting in verse number 17. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my Lord. And she quickly let down her jar and her hand and gave him a drink. And as they say, the rest is history. Now, what does Genesis chapter 24 have to do with John chapter 4? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because if you recall from last Sunday, John the Baptist had to correct his disciples' perspective. They were jealous that Jesus was getting all the attention now, and John was losing influence and popularity. He seemed to be diminishing in the eyes of the public. And remember what John told them. He said, I am the best man. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the groom. My job was to get everything ready for the wedding, for the groom to show up, and now he's here. He has arrived. My job is complete. And now the scene in John shifts from talking about John the Baptist and his disciples. It shifts to this well in Samaria. And as you're about to find out, if you haven't heard already, right, this woman in the story is no Rebecca, both in word and in deed. So look at it with me, John chapter 4. Beginning in verse number 1, scripture tells us this. Now, when Jesus learned, you know, I can't recall or count how many times I have heard this story and missed this. Jesus learned. This wasn't some kind of supernatural knowledge that we heard about earlier in John, you know, because he knew what was in man. He didn't need anyone to tell him anything because he knew that. This apparently was not that kind of supernatural knowledge. He learned, he found out, he came to know. In other words, someone had to tell Jesus about this. And so when people talk to you and they say, well, Jesus, man, he was 100% God. Yes, that is true. But he was also 100% man. You point him to this verse. He didn't know everything, apparently. So keep reading. So when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he, meaning Jesus, left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Now, what seems to have troubled Jesus was this. It wasn't that he was having more success than his cousin John. It wasn't that he was gaining popularity than John, right? What troubled Jesus was that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining more popularity than John. And we've already been introduced to the Pharisees before. Remember in John chapter 1, they come to John and they begin asking John questions. They begin interrogating John. And we can only assume that Jesus, right, wanted to avoid similar kinds of questions and interrogations. And so he leaves. Look at verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. So we don't know if he had to because of convenience, right? It was the most direct route where he needed to go, or if it was some kind of providence, God's will. We're not told that, but here's what we do know. Look at 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So remember, back in Genesis chapter 24, right? The servant, he's at the well. So let the encounter begin. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," right? So unlike Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, the woman doesn't come to Jesus with a purpose in mind. In fact, she has no idea who Jesus is. She just comes because she's trying to get water to drink. And Jesus, rather abruptly, to our ears, right, asks her for something to drink. Now, we don't know, again, we don't know if this was some kind of ploy, kind of like the servant back in Genesis chapter 24. We don't know if Jesus was trying to set this woman up or if he was actually thirsty. Whatever his purpose was in asking her for a drink, all we know is her response. She doesn't outright refuse Jesus. She doesn't just tell him no. Instead, she wonders aloud. You know, it's like this thought that she has in her mind, and she speaks it. She wonders aloud about this custom that the Jews apparently have of his own people. You see, it's not that the Samaritans, in her mind, it's not that the Samaritans won't have anything to do with the Jews. It's that the Jews won't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And since Jesus is a Jew, he's in violation of their own customs, of their own practice. And so how does Jesus respond? Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And so he mimics her own words. She says, "How come you are asking?" And he replies back to her. He said, "If you had known," or "if you knew, you would have asked." And by doing this, he exposes her ignorance to two things. Number one, the gift and the giver. The gift and the one who gives it. Now, I've read hundreds of scholars, right, commentaries. And there's different ideas about what this gift Jesus is actually talking about, what it really is. But I believe Jesus is referring to the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember John chapter 1, verse 33, what said about Christ? "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with what? The Holy Spirit. And then skip over to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Remember Peter's words? He said this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive" what? "The gift of the Holy Spirit." If you keep reading in Acts, you'll see that phrase again and again, specifically Acts 8, verse 20, Acts 10, 45, and Acts 11, verse 17. And so not only does Jesus talk about this gift, he also gives the gift a metaphor, and he refers to it as living water. Remember what he said in John chapter 7, verse number 38. He says this, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he had said about who? The Spirit. So here at the well, back in John chapter 4, God's gift, this gift of God, is uniquely in the hands of Jesus. But he doesn't just outright tell her that. Don't you wish just at times Jesus would just tell you the answer? Don't you wish at times when you went to him in prayer that he would just zap you with the knowledge and then boom, you got it? And you'd be like, "Oh yeah, that makes sense." He doesn't do that with this woman. In fact, he speaks of himself in the third person. He says, "Who it is, you would have asked him and he would have given you." He's trying to, I don't want to say bait her, but he's trying to challenge her in her idea of who she thinks he is. She comes to him and says, you're a Jew. What are you doing asking me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? He's challenging her assumptions about who she thinks he is. But realizing from his response, right? Realizing that she may be dealing with someone who actually knows what he's talking about, she responds to him with a little bit more respect. Go back to John chapter 4. Listen to verse number 11. The woman said to him, "Sir," right? So she addresses him differently, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." It's almost like she's saying, listen, I don't know what kind of water you're talking about or referring to, because our father Jacob and his sons and his livestock drank from this well hundreds of years ago, and it's still giving us water today. If you have something better to give, I'm all ears. So Jesus, verse 13, he says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I," if you circle or highlight in your Bible, highlight that pronoun, "I, that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Did you catch that? I hope you did, because I tried to focus your attention on it. For the first time here in John, Jesus embraces and he speaks openly as being God's messenger offering salvation to everyone. He says, this water may have been around forever, right? He doesn't argue with her about that fact. Sure, this is good water. Sure, this has been around hundreds of years. But I have something to give that will last forever. The woman, she's like, man, this sounds too good to be true. Listen, verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So I think she's starting to catch the net. I mean, I'm not there. I can't ask her, but I'm just inferring. I think she's starting to catch the net. Now, she's still thinking in terms of physical water. Is she not? Right? She's still thinking in terms of there's this well that Jesus knows about that I never have to go back to again. Where is it? But the shift is she's starting to realize and understand that she's the one in need, not Jesus. Conversation starts out, and Jesus said, "Give me something to drink." And now, here in verse 15, I believe that she's starting to understand that she's the one in need, that she's the one that's thirsty. She's the one that needs this living water. Look at verse 16, because Jesus is going to make the switch. This is the pivot. Remember, she's still thinking about physical water. But Jesus makes the pivot, verse 16. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Mic drop, right? There it is. There is her real need. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was saying this to make her feel guilty, right? To kind of shame her. I mean, it's evidence in the remaining part of the conversation. She doesn't take it as such. Because what she's about to respond to is almost like how Nathanael responded when Jesus said he saw Nathanael sitting under the fig tree even before they met. She doesn't take it as Jesus trying to shame her, but what she still doesn't realize up until this point is her real need. She doesn't understand how she has broken God's law. And until we understand the depth of our sin, we will never truly understand our need for a Savior. Thomas Watson, a 17th century Puritan pastor, he wrote this: till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until this woman understands the depths of her own sin, she will not long for the salvation, the Savior that Jesus offers. And until you and I understand the gravity of our own sin, how it has broken and devastated God's heart, we will never truly understand our need for a Savior. Let's see how the woman responds, because this is great. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where our people ought to worship." Can somebody say squirrel? Thank you. Right. You talk about avoiding the situation. You talk about trying to change the subject. She switches the topic on Jesus. And she says, "You know what? I perceive that you know some stuff." And so she gets into this, she brings up this age-old debate about whether or not the Samaritans need to go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, or is it okay for the Samaritans to worship at their own place? Which obviously is a lot more comfortable for her to talk about than her own personal life. And Jesus amazingly, graciously responds to her topic. He, in effect, takes her bait. So here's what he says, verse 21. And so he said to her, "Woman," remember that back in chapter 2? Not disrespect, but "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So she has already called him prophet because he knew her past and her present. And like all prophets do, Jesus begins to talk about the future. And he talks about that there's this time coming when this religious barriers and divisions will be broken down. And he says it won't be about a place, it will be about the presence. It won't be about a location. It will be whether or not the Spirit lives and dwells and resides in you. When Jews and Samaritans, we will all worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The woman is starting to catch the net, right? She's starting to realize that she's not just speaking to a Jew. She's not just speaking to a prophet. She's talking maybe to someone a little bit more important. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So the conversation starts out and begins with Jesus speaking of himself in the third person. And then he moves to the personal pronoun I, and he says, "I'm going to give you this water." But now he embraces, fully embraces his role as Messiah. And as you'll see later on, as we continue in John's gospel, he begins to use this formula that starts right here, these statements that begin as "I am." And just when things are starting to get really good, right? Just when you think she's about to respond and he's brought her to this point of accepting him, of receiving salvation, forgiveness of sins, listen and look who shows up. Verse 27, just then his disciples came back and they marveled. They were amazed. They were awestruck. They were shocked that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, right? Apparently, she never did what she came there to do. She came there to draw water. And apparently, she didn't even draw water for herself, nor Jesus for that matter. And just like Jesus' disciples did, right? When they left their nets to follow him, she leaves her jar there at the well. The difference is that Jesus did not tell her to. The difference is Jesus didn't send her on a mission. The difference is Jesus didn't call her out to do that. But she's on a mission either way. She's in a hurry to get to town. To tell everyone about this man that she just met. And her jar will only slow her down. And so she leaves it there. And what does she tell everyone? You guys see it on your screen when she gets to town. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. The disciples enter the scene and they come in on the scene of the story and they're speechless. They're in shock. They're in awe. They can't even mumble a question, even though they have questions on their mind. And this woman's response is dramatically different. She's not speechless. She is full of speech and she has something to share. She becomes a full-blown evangelist. The disciples, on the other hand, they miss the entire point. They're a little bit slow to catch up with the story. Look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, right? He's being tempted by Satan. You know, and Satan tries to get him to turn the stone into bread. You remember what Jesus, he quoted? Deuteronomy, he said, man should not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Verse 33. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Again, amazing. So Jesus, verse 34, said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And to accomplish his work, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look. And you almost get the picture that Jesus is pointing to these townspeople that are coming to him. Right? The woman goes back to town. She's telling him, hey, come meet this man that told me everything I ever do. And so the townspeople are like, we got to check this guy out. And Jesus said, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. What's Jesus trying to say to them? I believe he's trying to tell them this. Stop making excuses. The time is now. Well, they won't be interested. They won't listen to me anyway. Hogwash. The disciples come in on the scene. They're in shock. They're in wonder. They're in awe about why Jesus is even speaking to this Samaritan woman, right? John chapter 3, you see him talking to Nicodemus. They don't say that about Nicodemus, do they? I mean, Nicodemus, they understand why Jesus was talking to him, right? He was a Pharisee, upright, righteous man. In fact, he was on the Sanhedrin. I mean, if there was someone worth spending time with, Nicodemus definitely was worth spending time with. But this Samaritan woman, they were shocked. Are you wasting your time with her? We need to stop making excuses, church. We don't need to judge on who we think will respond to our message or to God's message of the gospel. Your job is not to determine who you speak with. Your job is to be obedient. Your job is to eat of the food that the Father gives you. To consume every word that comes from the mouth of God. You want to know a simple way how you could do this? I told the group on Wednesday night, we were sharing about this, and there's one easy way you do this. Almost inevitably, when you go to work tomorrow, or you go to school, someone will ask you, how was your weekend? You talk about an easy layup, church. That's an easy layup. Oh, you want to know about my weekend? Let me tell you about my weekend. I went to church yesterday. Woo! Man, God showed up. Jesus was there. The Spirit was moving. It was powerful. And then you begin to preach to them, right? You mean to just let me tell you what we heard about in John chapter 4. And just like that Samaritan woman, Jesus did that for me. Let me tell you what he did for me. I'll even go a step further. Make sure you guys are all paying attention, right? Tonight, light the night. You can talk about that. About being a light in a dark place. How was your Halloween? Oh, let me tell you about my Halloween. I won the coveted pumpkin trophy. You can't say that unless you actually win it, okay? Are you tracking with me? Anyway. Do you hear me, church? Do you hear my heart? We need to stop making excuses and stop predetermining, on who God will speak to. And we just need to be obedient that every person that comes along our way, we have an opportunity. We need to be sensitive to that opportunity to share with them what Christ is doing in your life. Well, you don't understand, JD. I'm too busy. I'm super busy. Please, right? The disciples tried to get Jesus to stop and eat. They were like, hey, listen, we went and got all this food. We spent all this money. Now you need to eat it. But Jesus is so focused on what God has called them to do. He says, I don't have time to eat. He wasn't too busy. He wasn't distracted, right? Church, sharing the gospel with those around us is not something we do when we feel like it. There's never, okay, maybe 1% of the time, there will be that time where the heavens open up and you hear angels singing and it's all cool, right? But pretty much every other time, 99% of the time, there will never be a good time of when you feel like it, of sharing what Christ has done. It's kind of like having kids. If you wait for that right moment, listen, you'll be waiting forever. Oh, you know, when I get enough money saved up, ain't going to happen. And besides, any money you get saved up, your kids are going to spend it anyway. So why wait, right? I was waiting for a parent. I mean, that was an easy layup too. Right? It's not something that we wait on. It's not something like, well, I'll do this first and then I'll get to this. Let me take care of this first, God, and then I'll go and do what you asked me to do. No. There is no time to wait. Jesus told his disciples, the harvest is now. So no more excuses, church. We need action. Not tomorrow, not next week, now. We need to get started now. We need to share the gospel with those people that God has put in our sphere of influence. That could be your coworkers, your neighbors, even your family. You start with them, and it's time to start turning your intentions into action. Because they're coming. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." John chapter 4, two conversations with two different people. The woman at the well, and then Jesus' disciples. The woman at the well thought her need was thirst. It was thirst, just not the kind of thirst that she was thinking of. She needed Jesus. And let me tell you something, whether you're here in this room or watching online, I'm here to tell you that everyone here is thirsty. But your thirst is not financial. You hear me? Your thirst is not financial. Your thirst is not emotional or relational with other people. It's not physical. Those are just symptoms of the actual problem. Right? Because the problem is sin. Your thirst is spiritual. And because of sin, we have been separated by our Creator. And until you understand the depth of that separation, the depth of your own sin, you will never grasp your need for a Savior. So you will always remain thirsty. It won't matter how many relationships you have. It won't matter how much money is in your bank account. It won't matter how physically fit you are. You will remain thirsty until you get that thirst quenched that only Jesus can provide, that living water. That was the first conversation. Then we had the second conversation. This conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, you see, they were thirsty too, but their thirst was different. See, unlike the woman at the well, they already knew Jesus. They already had a relationship with him. However, they missed the fact that they were to take that and share it with other people. They were to take that water, that living water that they had been given, and they were to share it with everyone, everywhere. Jesus went to a place, the very common, everyday place, right? Everyone went to the well to draw water. And he found a woman who needed him, who was thirsty, and he told her the good news. Church, are you thirsty to share with others about Jesus Christ? Where is your well? Where is that everyday place that you go to? Maybe for you, you need to have lunch with someone at work, in the workroom or whatever, and talk with them. Maybe for you, you need to, lean over your fence or go knock on the next door neighbor's house or whatever and have a conversation. Maybe for you, you need to sit by someone at practice this week. I was thinking about this morning. You know, we were surrounded by people last night at the band competition. Did I miss an opportunity to share with someone about Christ? I mean, I had little conversations here and there with people around me, but was I sensitive enough with where I was at? The gospel isn't spread group to group, it's spread person to person. And if I were to go to each and every one of you and ask you how you came to know Christ, I guarantee it, again, 99% of you, there might be that 1%, but 99% of you would say there was this one person. There was this one person that had a conversation with me and told me about Jesus. Who is your one person? Who is your woman at the well? So this morning, what kind of conversation do you need to have with Jesus? You know, every Sunday we make time for you to have this conversation with him. We have communion up here at the front, you know, the little piece of bread cracker that represents his body that was given to us, the cup of juice that represents his blood shed for our sins. Maybe when you take the elements, maybe you need to have a conversation with Jesus. Whether you're that woman at the well or maybe you're one of the disciples, you need to have that conversation. And the beautiful thing about Christ, he's the source. And then there's offering up here at the front. If you're watching online, obviously you can mail a check to P.O. Box 1774 here in Owosso. You can go online, newheightsowosso.church, or you text the word give to the number on your screen. Maybe the conversation you need to have with Christ has to deal with your finances. Where you say, you're not going to make any more excuses of saying, I'm just going to wait. I need to do this first. I need to do this first. No, you just need to be obedient to what Christ has told you. If you'd like to have prayer for whatever need you may have in your life, Corey and I are going to be up here at the front. We would love to pray with you. Whatever you need to do, church, this morning, let's have that conversation with Christ. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, we pray right now that you unclog our ears so that we can hear what you're saying to us, Holy Spirit. In these next few moments, may we have that conversation with you. And for the majority of us here, we don't need to do the talking. We need to do the listening. So speak to us, Holy Spirit. We want to hear from you because we need you, our living water. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love you guys.